Intentional living. Living, giving, loving, serving with a heart of purpose, seeking to bless the Lord and impact others. We've talked about living to impact people's lives, living in God's Word, living a different, a holy life. Last week we talked about giving. We're going to finish up giving this week, and then we'll talk about loving and serving. But God wants us to have a target for our life, a purpose, some intention to it. It was in the early 1900s when William Borden graduated from high school. Being part of the Borden family and heir to the family fortune, his parents sent him on a around-the-world trip for his graduation. As he traveled through Europe, Asia, and the Middle East, his heart began to be stirred. His mother had come to know Jesus Christ through the Moody Church in Chicago after Dwight Moody, R.A. Torrey was the pastor, and he had the inklings of the gospel planted in his life, and he had come to know Jesus. And as he traveled through the world, he began to have a passion. There are people who are lost who need Jesus, and the Lord gave him a burden, and he couldn't let go. He wrote his parents and said, "Look, I believe that God's calling me to be a missionary." His friends thought he was throwing his life away. His father was less than impressed and happy at the time. He came back from his trip. He entered college and graduated, and then went to Princeton Seminary. Still with a passion for the world, he, after graduation, took off and he was headed to Alexandria, Egypt to learn Arabic so that he could touch those who were under the religious teachings of Islam and that he could share the message of Jesus with them. And it was there, as a 25-year-old man, he contracted spinal meningitis and died. They thought he had thrown his life away. But as people began to hear his story, students at colleges, students in high school, began to sense that burden that he was living a life of sacrifice, and that God calls us to leave our comfort zones and to step out and to follow him. As we think about living sacrificially, we have an excellent example of one who lived with a heart of sacrifice in the Scripture, who did it financially in Mark chapter 12. So take your Bibles and look with me in Mark chapter 12. We talked last week about proportional giving, how God has through Malachi, told them, look, don't rob God of his tithes. And we talked about, man, if people under the Old Testament could give 10%, then we're under grace and we're free to do even better than that. But the tithe stands as a great standard for us. But there are times when God calls us to step out and beyond what's maybe even comfortable for us. In Mark chapter 12, we read the story. Pick up in verse number 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." With that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. Remind us of your sacrifice and help us have obedient heart and ears today to the message you have for us. In your name, amen. Did you see what Jesus just did in Mark chapter 12? No, I mean, did you really see what Jesus did? Mark chapter 12, Jesus is there in the outer area of the temple. In the temple area, there was that sanctuary part where the high priests would enter, but there was outer courts, and there was the court of the Gentiles, and those who had put their faith in God but were non-Jews, they would stay in the court of the Gentiles. Then there was, inside that, it was a little court called the court of the women. It wasn't only for women, but in this day, this was as far as women could come to the sanctuary. Inside the court of the women there were 13 receptacles. They were trumpet-shaped kind of baskets. They were kind of thin at the top, and then they spread out down at the bottom. They were trumpet-shaped receptacles. And Jesus takes a seat and begins to watch people put in to the temple treasury. Now, could you imagine somebody with the ushers and they're passing the plates and you're just kind of watching? And you kind of clear your throat. Someone looks, oh man, did I give enough? Did I not give enough? What do I do now? Jesus sat there and watched. And not only did he sit there and watch, he began to talk about it. He began to talk about what people were doing. Now, giving is a personal matter between you and the Lord. I don't know what you give. I don't want to have that responsibility or burden of knowing that. But the challenge here is the picture that Jesus ultimately knows, and you can fool me or anybody else, but Jesus knows. But there's something interesting. One commentator said that these trumpet-shaped receptacles for mainly voluntary offerings, there were some involuntary for temple taxes and those kinds of things, but the voluntary offerings, as people would pour into those, they were shaped the way that they were so that when the coins fell in, they would ring nice and loud. You can imagine, you know, you would take your coins and dump them into the treasury and all kinds of rattling down at the bottom, and people would look at you and say, wow, he really did a lot. Man, look at those people and what they're putting in. Wow. And it says, a widow. One of the most vulnerable of the society at that time. Obviously, she had no husband to care for her, and obviously in this day, the status of a woman would not be comparable to where that is today, but she would have been one of the most vulnerable. Hey, this was before Social Security. There were no checks that were coming in the mail. You were dependent upon others to take care of your needs. And a poor widow comes by and throws in two mites. In the Roman coinage, it would have been a quadrans, and Mark specifies that just so they'll understand. Here's how much she threw in. 1/64th of a day's wage. So it's a very small offering. Matter of fact, Mark said in a lot of places, gives the picture that he has to specify that it's a quadrans because some people may not even know exactly what these small coins are. He says she throws in a couple of nickels, or in that day, smaller than a penny. And she goes her way. And Jesus calls his disciples, and he says, you saw that receptacle rattle when that dude put his money in? And you heard all that change rattle when this guy came and put on his show in front of everybody? That woman has given more than any of them because she gave all that she had out of her livelihood. We wouldn't have faulted the woman if she had two coins and she would have only thrown in one just to have a little bit. But there was something different and something unique here in that she was willing to lay it all down. She was willing to say, Lord, here it is, everything. And picture of all her livelihood means this is it. This is all the 401k. This is all the bank account. This is everything. That's the picture that we see here with this woman. See, for all of us, God calls us to be a steward. All of us, God calls us to be a steward of what He has given us. But there are times in our life when God calls us to sacrifice. As we look at life, we're always a steward. We're always a manager of what God has entrusted to us at that moment. But sometimes God says, look, you need to go the extra mile. You need to give sacrificially. This woman put in all that she had. Always a steward. That's what we are. But sometimes God calls us to sacrifice. So how could she do this? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, how does this happen? How can she do that? I wanted to throw three challenges out at you today. And I will tell you that we have already taken the offering, okay? So I am not seeking to guilt anybody, okay? This is not an emotional plea for anything except the challenge scripturally to have your heart open and obedient to God's leadership in your life. So if God calls you to throw in two mites or $2, you listen. So how do we live this way? How do we live with an attitude in which I can sacrifice to the Lord? First challenge is really comes down to this. As you see this woman throwing in everything that she has, we have to embrace this perspective of primary ownership. You have to embrace the perspective of primary ownership. The perspective of primary ownership means this: God owns it all. God owns it all. God owns everything. That I'm here for just a short time, but God truly owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. It here says, God says, the earth is mine and all of its fullness, everything in it. And the people that are here, they are created in my image and will stand accountable to me, and they are mine. That's the picture that he gives, that we understand God owns everything. In Psalm 50, some of you who know, you know, there's a Southern gospel song, you know, about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50, around verse number 10, the Lord says that the beasts of the forest are his and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he says that he calls all the birds by name in Psalm 50 and verse number 11. And all the beasts of the field are his. So basically God says, look, I own all the animal kingdom. In Haggai 2 in verse number 8, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. The picture is that God owns everything. Let me break it down to you this way. My three older boys drive and do their thing. And so anyway, I'll say, hey, what are you guys doing? Well, we're going to take my car and meet some friends at Dairy Queen. Okay? That's great. I get home from work and I yell upstairs, hey, where are you guys at? And one of them yells, I'm in my room. We go on a trip and one of them comes home and says, man, I can't wait to sleep in my own bed tonight. Okay? Now, notice how they use the word my. My car, my room, my bed. My boys don't own a car. My boys don't own a room. My boys don't own a bed. They refer to that as theirs because they use it. And when we refer to my stuff, we understand that there is a primary owner. Now, this is where this illustration really breaks down. Because the truth of it is, it's not mine either. It's his. It's the Lord's. I am here for a short period of time. And I understand that the things that I have, man, I don't get to keep them. I'm not getting buried with a car. I'm not... When I say, hey, let's go meet in my office, I'm not taking the church office with me when I go. It's not my office. See, we understand that there's this bigger than something my here, that God's the primary owner. Now, we take this a step further. As a believer, God really does own us, that we are His. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. It challenges us with this thought. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is from God, who lives in you, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. What does he say there? You are not your own. You are bought with a, or at a price. What's the picture here? That as believers, we were lost in our sin, but Jesus paid the price on a cross. What we just sang about just a few minutes ago, Jesus paid it all. And because of him paying the price and the penalty for my sin, I have been taken from living outside of the kingdom, brought into God's kingdom, and he's the king. He's the master. I'm his servant. I'm the sheep. He's the shepherd. I'm a steward. But he's the owner. That's the picture here. That the Lord really does own everything, and he really does own me. As a believer, I don't get to call my own shots. I don't get to live my own life. My life, my purpose, my heart is to be and walk in obedience to the God who sent his son to pay the penalty for my life. Now listen, this is extremely strange and odd for some of you who have lived out your life and charted your course and tried to live it your way. I like the tune of My Way by Frank Sinatra, but let me tell you, it's a terrible thing to have on your epitaph. It's a terrible thing to have on your tombstone that I did it my way. He's our God. He is Lord. He's master. He moves, we follow. He's owner. We listen and we obey. God owns it all. How could this woman throw in her last two mites? Because she knew that God really owned that and everything else. And she really came to that point of understanding not only the sense of primary ownership, but that God owned her. And that whatever God calls us to do, he is going to see it through. That where God guides, he's always going to provide. And when he guides us in sacrifice, then he's always going to provide for us through that need. Third thing that we understand as we think about the primary ownership is that our God-entrusted stewardship is temporary. When we come down to it, we don't get to take it with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7 says this, that you came into this world empty-handed and you're going to leave the same way. He says godliness with contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6 is a great thing. For you came in with nothing, and that's the way you are going. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's not a moth or a rust to corrupt, nor will thieves break in and steal. And then he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you know why some of us don't have a heart for the Lord? Because we don't treasure anything eternal. Our heart's here. Our heart's in the now. Our heart's in the stuff. And he reminds us, look, don't lay up stuff just for earth. That stuff's not going to last. It's not going to last. Instead, lay up something for eternity. Take your Bibles and look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 just for a minute. I'll give you just a sec to follow. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Slide through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy. 1st Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to look at these verses for a reason. Pick up in verse number 17. Command those, 1 Timothy 6:17. If you can't find it, just write it down. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Our riches are uncertain. I mean, we've seen our economy tank before. We may see it tank again. Okay, he says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Did you see that there? God does bless us so that we can enjoy some of the riches that he's given us in life. It's okay to enjoy a good meal at a restaurant. It's okay to live in a nice house if the Lord allows you to do that and you have peace in your heart. He says, look, I don't trust your riches, but I've given you some of these riches so that you can enjoy. And then he goes on, but notice, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. It's okay to have money. I'm not preaching against not having money. We all have to have a place to live in and a car to drive and food to eat. We need those things. And sometimes it's okay to have a nicer meal than maybe you normally do, to go out. But he says this, that in the process of having wealth, you should always be ready to give, willing to share. Notice verse number 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. The picture is you can enjoy some of the things that God's given you here. That he's given you riches so that there can be blessings in your life. But there are times when he calls you to give. And there we step back and we say, okay, Lord, primary owner, it's all about you. Secondly, we not only embrace the perspective of primary ownership, but second, we have to engage in the mission that God has for us. Engage your heart in God's mission. Now notice what this woman does. We think about engaging in God's mission. She had two mites, 1/64th of a day's wage. She did not. Notice. She did not give it to someone poor on the street on the way in. I mean, if she would have done that and the Lord would have honored her for that, then that's great. But the Lord had something else for her. The Lord had her to put it into the offering at the temple. So let's think about God's mission in the temple. What was God doing through the temple? Engage your heart in God's mission. What was the sense of mission that came through the temple? Think about the temple was a place where the people would meet and experience God. It would be a place where they would offer sacrifices. It would be a place where they would offer sacrifices for sin and they would offer voluntary offerings. It would be a place of worship and praise. It would be a place of prayer. It would be a place where the word of the law of the Lord, the Old Testament scripture, would have been shared. It was a place of fellowship with one another. Doesn't that sound somewhat familiar? They're doing the things that glorify and honor God. They're learning about Him. They're coming together in worship and praise and sacrifice. For us in the New Testament, we think about the mission of the church. We understand that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifices up to the time of Jesus, were just a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us. You look at the book of Hebrews, it reminds us that all of these sacrifices were just a foreshadowing to remind us that Jesus was going to ultimately come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He was offered up, Peter tells us, as a lamb that was spotless, that was unblemished, was absolutely pure, without spot or without wrinkle. So Jesus, then, is the foreshadowing of all these sacrifices, and we have Him. So we come not offering a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus has already done that, but we come with a heart and attitude of worship because of what He has already done for us. That's the difference. We had one who's already paid the price. So the mission of the church, let's think about the calling of the church. We're to be involved in worship. We're to be involved in evangelism. We're to be involved in discipleship. We're to be involved in fellowship. We're to be involved in ministry. The mission of the church is to have these components so that when we come together, as we come together as a church and we engage our heart in the mission of the church, what do? We come together and we worship together. That's going to involve singing. That's going to involve praying. It's going to involve discipleship in that we're studying God's Word together. It's going to involve evangelism as we go and spread the gospel here in St. Charles and throughout the world. There'll be a meeting for those interested in going to Mexico right after our service today. We find that key of evangelism, but it's also a place of fellowship and ministry as the people come together with a heart of unity. The mission of the church. Let's think about some offerings for us. As you look at our envelope, it has the missions for us. We give to the tithes and offerings. And of the tithes and offerings, 9% of that goes straight to support our cooperative program that involves our supporting our seminaries, and it involves supporting the work of ministry that's going on in Missouri and in North America and throughout the world. We think about underneath that, there's something called the missions offering. And the missions offering is something that money does not stick in this place. Instead, it goes. So that in 2016, let me just read some numbers for you some real quick. In 2016, and I'm going to throw these numbers real quick. In 2016, we gave almost $25,000 to Lottie Moon, $12,000 to Annie Armstrong. Lottie Moon is international missions. It goes straight to the mission field, straight to the missionaries. Annie Armstrong offering goes straight to the North American Mission Board, $3,400 to Missouri missions, $11,700 to the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, $11,000 to Kids Against Hunger, $8,000, almost $8,000 to Quadra Bouquet, which is our church partnership in Haiti. $3,500 to Uganda, Pennies for Posha, the boys and girls from Ugandan Thunder that are being educated and fed in this place. $2,900 to the church at Afton, and $2,000 to Connect Church. Connect Church just got a facility, and last week when Connect Church came and shared in our worship service with them, we gave them an offering of $5,000 to help them in their planting and building and growing a church in the Fenton area. Then we took up a love offering that came in for $800+. Listen, this is all over and above our regular tithes. And so we look at Missouri Baptist Disaster Relief. We look at the church at St. Charles. We look at Karen Holmes up in South Dakota. We look at Dan Butts in Hungary. We look at Hoena. We see people are giving over and above their portion, their proportional giving, and saying, look, I can give more and I can do more in the area of missions. That is part of the mission of the church, that we give. That over and above, there are times that we can come apart to sacrifice and say, we want to be involved. And some of you have paid your own way to go on mission trips, and you've made those sacrifices in your life. That's part of it. It's that work of evangelism and the work of missions as we go throughout the world. Underneath on your offering, it talks about the next category is called Finish His Work. And that money there, over and above our tithes and offerings, if you give to Finish His Work, that helped to purchase the cube next door and to remodel that and to pay off this building here and to help remodel Kids Country and Kids City and some of those kinds of things and building needs. And this past week, I just signed the PO, and they had already signed the check, but that took two staff signatures because someone donated money in the area of legacy, which is another area of giving, to pay off the $152,000 that we owed to move the creek. Some of you who don't know the creek, let me think which direction I'm standing right here. That way. There used to be a creek, and it used to cut back through the middle of our property here. And as it cut through the middle of that property, they relocated that so that we could have the big field between us and the cube. We would have never bought the cube had we not cleared that field. I don't think we wouldn't have seen it. It would not have been on our scope. But someone, through giving out of their legacy, you know, your largest stewardship gift may be your final one, giving through a will or giving through a trust. It's someone donated that money, and now we're able to pay that off. And so as far as that goes, and the building here and the property here, we owe still on the cube. But all of this has been paid for, and the creek relocation has been paid for. That's out of sacrificial giving. Out of our legacy fund as well, some of you, the sound, when you sit in these three places where you're direct in the direct sound area that it gets a little loud and a little harsh. And so this week, beginning tomorrow, okay, they'll have new speakers in. That was from a gift, okay? If you go down into our preschool and children's area, we have TVs and DVDs mounted there. Do you know why? Because someone who is passionate about educating our boys and girls, and a lot of their teaching now is through DVD and interactive and those kinds of things, and they'll watch things. Listen, that was given through a gift. So there's this picture that over and above, you may have a heart for missions and say, look, I can't give $500 to missions, but I could give $5 or $10 a week. I could just put that every week. Or I could give to finish his work and help to pay off the cube and as we finish some of the remodeling projects, there are areas there. It's that heart of giving. We engage our heart in God's mission. And what's our mission here? Our mission is worship, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, ministry. So that when you see boys and girls walking around on Wednesday nights in their Awana uniforms, and you see our students down at the cube, and you see the boys and girls walk into kids' country and see, listen, that is all part of the investment because people have sacrificed to give. The mission of the temple now is eclipsed because we have the mission of the church. So we embrace the aspect of primary ownership. God owns it all. That's where we come first. And then we engage our heart in God's mission today. And then thirdly, we just have to come to that place where we obey. Notice what this woman does. She came in verse number 42 and threw in two mites. Obey the leading of God's Spirit. We're not taking an offering after this. And there's a purpose for that. Because I don't want you just to get moved emotionally, but I want you to ask, Lord, how do you want me to give? How did she give? She gave sacrificially. She gave everything. Everything she had. God may not call you to give everything. He may not. And that's okay. But he may call you to make sacrifices. You could eat out one less time. Have one less Coke. She gave sacrificially, trusting that God, as her shepherd, was going to see her through, that where God guided her and how God led her to give, that God was going to take care of her needs. And then she gave humbly. We've had gifts, and listen, that we don't know about, and we don't put people's names up on boards, but the picture is she just gave humbly. Jesus would say, when you give, man, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. It's giving with a sense of humility that I don't need any applause. I don't need any recognition. I just need him. He owns it all, and when he asks me to give, I will give. William Borden died at 25. After he died in Egypt, his Bible was sent back to his parents. And as his Bible was sent back to his parents began to flip through the pages of his Bible. And after he told his mom and dad that he was not going to be in the family business, but he wanted to be a missionary, he wrote in his Bible and dated it the words, "No reserve." His dad was upset with him. Later, before he actually left to the mission field, his dad basically told him, look, you will never be part of owning and working at our family business. And with that, he wrote the word and dated it in his Bible, no retreat. He dies in March of 1912. While he is sick in Egypt, he scrolls in his Bible the words, no regret, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. A good challenge for us as we think about living to give. We are stewards. We are a funnel. And God blesses us, and sometimes God yields and calls us to give. Would you be willing to say, I'll do it? I close with this. When First Baptist Church of Arnold was getting ready to build their Family Life Center, Julie and I had gotten engaged, and I was saving some money because we were going to move into an apartment. We didn't have any kitchen furniture. We didn't have any living room furniture. We didn't have any bedroom suit or anything like that. We didn't have anything. And so we started to piece some things together so we could move into our apartment. And I had saved some money for furniture. And I was listening to the vision that they had for this Family Life Center and this new building and how the people were going to be touched. And I gave it. Now you hear stories like this, and then you turn around and think, okay, buddy, you're going to share the punchline with us now. Someone turns around and, man, they give you this brand new bedroom and they give you this brand new kitchen table. Nope. We sat on a used couch and a used love seat with a used recliner, and it was just perfect. Listen, we don't give to get out of this sense that, man, I'm going to give this so I know God's going to give me something better. No. Uh-uh. Because in 1 Timothy, in the process of talking about all these finances, this is what he says. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and far greater than having a couch or furniture was sitting on a used couch that I found in the newspaper, or Julie's found, one of us found in the newspaper, and sitting on that, and it was just fine. Until Greg Irvin, one of the guys at Arnold, came over, and he sat on the end of the couch, and he broke the stinking legs off of it. Then my dad came over, and he put 2x4s up under it and propped it up, and it was just fine. It was just fine. And I will tell you, I have never regretted it. And then you look in terms of what I did there. We were getting ready to move to seminary. We were getting ready to get married. We were going to spend a year. We knew that, and then go off. Listen, the picture is, and good night. Now I look at how much money that was, and in the big scope of things, that wasn't a lot. But the picture is give and invest in the kingdom. And in some way, of all those boys and girls that have been touched, and those students that have been touched, and those lives that have been touched for the last 20-something years, I feel like I go back to First Baptist Church of Arnold and I have a little piece of it. And that's what we want. We want to say, Lord, when it comes to missions, I've got a little piece, an investment for the kingdom and all of these boys and girls and these mission trips and the students. That is really what's going to matter. Did I invest in people's lives for eternity? You don't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead and impact people's lives who will be there one day.